The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
You want to turn in your Bibles to 1 John 3:16. The most popular verse in the Bible, no doubt, is John 3:16. But I'm pointing your attention this morning to 1 John 3:16, way over back towards the end of the Bible, 1 John 3:16. And I want to speak to you on another how-to this morning. During the week, my mind was in several different directions regarding the next how-to, and I believe the message that we heard on Wednesday night solidified my mind on which how-to to go to next, and it is how to lay down your life. If you'll read the Gospels and read even the letters that are written, this is a theme that flows through the life and ministry of Jesus. It's a theme that the apostles adopted and preached and taught. And it's interesting that all the way here towards the end of the book, towards the end of the Bible, the last apostle writing, by the way, John also wrote Revelation. He wrote the last book of the Bible. Here he is giving us specific, direct instruction on how to implement this in our lives. And in 1 John 3:16 is the part we want to start with this morning, and we're going to go to several different places, but I want you to think about this. And one of the statements from Wednesday night that stuck with me, and I've told you before, sometimes those hands come out of the Bible and just start slapping me. That was one of those things that just really slapped me. And Brother Bryce said this. He says, until you practice this, you won't perceive it like you should. And I might also add to that, you won't perceive that others are doing it until you practice what he's talking about right here. Let's read. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Until you practice this, you won't perceive it. And I don't believe you'll perceive that there are others in your life doing it around you. This is sacrificial love, is what he's talking about. And it's something that takes its toll on you. It takes a bite out of you. It hurts you. It's intended to be that way because it gives us a view and an understanding and a perception of Jesus and what he did. It's just this simply. I don't get to do something that I want to do. That's what it can mean in a basic nutshell. I don't get to do something that I want to do, or something hurts me that I'm doing, but it's for a greater cause. I'm going to tell you, parents hold such a key to this too. Think about it. You've heard of the child that grows up with the silver spoon in their mouth. They get everything they want. That child, only by God's grace, could ever possibly learn what it means to lay down their life because they've gotten everything they wanted. I will give you my own personal example. There was not an absolute necessity for my brother and I growing up to work from one standpoint. You know, my dad was out there working. He had farmhands. So he technically, he never would have done this. But technically, he could have let us just sit at the house, right? You know, he didn't have to make, you know, the rise or the fall of McCool Farm did not depend on Tim and Chris being out of there, especially when we were 9 or 10 and messing up more than we were helping. But the rise and fall of McCool Farm did not depend on us being out there and making the living. Dad had that under control. But it was necessary for our understanding and our learning to go out there and do that. Does that make sense? So we could obtain the work ethic that was a godly work ethic that he instilled in us. You see, if he'd just let us sit at the house, we never would have learned that. And that's not exactly my subject this morning, but I want you to see, parents, you hold a key to this. If a child gets everything they want, then they're never going to learn what it means to lay down their life. Now, laying down your life, listen to this carefully as we consider these principles. Laying down your life sometimes might look like you are being run over or taken advantage of. You see, that can be one perception of laying down your life. Somebody says, well, I perceive that because Brother Tim laid his life down right here, it looks like he's getting run over. It looks like he's being taken advantage of. Could the same thing not be said about Jesus? It looks like it's unfair, and it was. It looks like he's being defeated, but he wasn't. You see, this is all about perception. So as we consider this morning, we first must understand what Jesus did. Because this is the thrust of what he came to do. The whole embodiment of Jesus' purpose here was to lay down his life. I need you to see a working and touchable, I need you to have a working and touchable understanding of what Jesus did. And let me say this, this is another reason why believing the truth about what Jesus did is so important, that he has finished the work of salvation. You can trust him on this how-to, because he's been there in a mighty way. Turn to John, the 10th chapter, if you would. Same writer, just a different book, the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. I want you to see clearly what this means and that you can trust Jesus when it comes to the laying down of your life. And as you're turning to John 10, let me say this also. I submit to you here today that there is no problem in your life that cannot be addressed by laying down your life. Any problem you have can be addressed. Any issue you face, any person you're dealing with, it is tied up in what I'm teaching you here this morning. That's why this how-to is so important, and it ties into the how to trust Jesus. It ties in to the sisters, how to find a husband, the brothers, how to find a wife, how to maintain your marriage. It ties into everything. It is the hub of the wheel. And I'm telling you that there, if there's any issue that you're facing in your life, this is a fix for it. Now, I'm not telling you that it may fix the absolute problem, but I'm telling you it will give you a different perception of the problem that you're dealing with. John 10, and look at verse 15. Now, watch Jesus' language. He's revealing to them what he's here to do. John 10 and 15, he says, let's catch verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You notice he says, I'm the shepherd, I've got sheep, and I'm going to lay my life down for them as a shepherd who is out on the fields would protect his sheep. Now, don't forget that comparison. It's very important. As the Father knoweth me, Jesus says, I know the Father, and the Father knows me, and the Father knows that I am come to lay down my life for the sheep. Now, going down to verse 17, he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Now, watch the language. It's very important to understand this when it comes to how to lay down your life. No man taketh it from me. That's something, isn't it? So when you look at Jesus and you see him being abused and you see him being taken advantage of, you can remember this verse right here. He said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. These are all keys to understand what it means to lay down your life. He says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You notice what Jesus is saying here. He's telling them, you're not going to take my life from me. I have a command from my Father, and the command, the precept from my Father is that I have the power to lay my life down, which no man can force me to do. And I also, notice this, I have the power to take it up again. That's a key when it comes to laying down your life. Jesus says, I've got the power to lay it down, and I have the power and authority from my Father to take it up again. And of course, you know, Jesus reveals directly what his purpose is. Turn a few pages back over to John, the 6th chapter. Now see this clearly. The purpose of Jesus coming to the earth. He says, I've come to lay my life down. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again, to be resurrected again, to come up from laying it down. So what is the purpose of all that? What does he accomplish in laying down his life and taking his life back up again? Most of the religious world will say that he accomplished part of it. You have to finish the rest of it. He has laid it down for you to accept it or reject it. And therefore, you know, basically, you know, based on what you do, then that depends on how this goes. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And you laying your life down for those that you love, and maybe even sometimes down in front of your enemies. We must understand what Jesus did so you can have the understanding of why I am to lay my life down. Jesus says in John 6, the language of this could not be plainer. You'd have to be a theologian to mess this up And he intended it to be plain so simple, ordinary people like ourselves could understand this. Jesus says in verse 38, "For I came," this is John 6 and 38, "for I came down from heaven," listen now, "not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Remember, Jesus said, "I come to lay my life down." And here he says, the purpose of me laying my life down is bound up in me doing what my Father has asked me to do. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus went kicking and screaming to the cross. It doesn't mean that. But Jesus uses these words so you can understand and I can understand that nobody forced him to do this. He did it of his own accord. He said, "I am in agreement with my Father's will, and this is what I've come to do." You say, "Well, what is the Father's will?" Verse 39, "This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Is it even anywhere at all possible that Jesus will not accomplish this will of his Father? It is impossible. Jesus said, "I will raise up those that my Father has given me. I will raise up those which see the Son and those that believe on me." You see, he's covering everybody there. All of my children, all of the ones that the Father has given me. Brothers and sisters, this should be very impactive to us. Because Jesus doesn't leave our salvation up to chance or up to choice. But the laying down of his life was not in vain. You see, this is the way it would read today if you bought into what the most of the religious world says. That Jesus came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, and those that will accept me, or those that will let me in, or those that will be baptized, or those that will confess, or those that will do this or do that. You see, that's what it reads today. Then they'll make it. And then those that do that, then I'll raise them up at the last day. That's not what it says. The purpose of Jesus laying down his life and taking his life up again was so that all of those that were given to him will be in heaven one day. He's not going to miss a single child. He's not going to miss one of his. That is so important for us to understand. I know you've heard it before, but it doesn't hurt to hear it again. And it doesn't hurt to hear it again when we're looking at this from the angle of you laying your life down. Here's the point. Jesus laying down his life accomplished something that is just unfathomable, right? It's just hard to imagine how many people Jesus saved whenever he laid his life down. He didn't leave it to chance. He didn't leave it up to you or me or the preacher or the parent. He left it up to himself. And in the laying down of his life, plain language right here, every single one of those children were spared from paying for their own sins. From the smallest, from the least, to the greatest. From the baby that's aborted in the womb, all the way up to the old thief on the cross who's about to die, being executed for his crimes. Jesus gets them all. That's a glorious thing. That's what he's saying here. I accomplished the salvation of my people in me laying down my life and taking it back up again. This is a direct revelation of Jesus' purpose. One other thing I want to show you in relation to Jesus' purpose is in Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter. This is about the mechanics of Jesus coming to lay down his life. Look at Philippians 2. And I want to let's catch verse 3 so you can see the theme of what Paul is talking about here. Philippians 2 and verse 3. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now watch this. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." That just simply means that Jesus is God, and he's equal to God. God is Jesus. The Father is Jesus. Jesus is the Father. The Spirit are both of them. They're all one. Don't ask me to fully be able to identify all the mechanics of that mystery. It is a mystery how God can be three in one, but he is three in one. And it says here the thought process of Jesus was, he says, I know I'm God. I know I'm equal with the Father. I know I'm equal with the Spirit. But, in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Do you understand? It's hard. It's difficult. We got to see this by the eye of faith. Here is Jesus in heaven, on the throne of heaven, the Son of God, the favored one. And the thought process here is, Jesus understands, fully comprehends, I am God. And yet he says, I will lower myself below the level of God that I am, and I'll take on flesh. That's a mystery. That's amazing. So Jesus goes through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is implanted in the womb of Mary. You can't get any lower than that. You can't get any further down than just a molecule or two that comes together. The Holy Ghost is what impregnates Mary. And here is Jesus as a little being, a little person. Yes, he's a person in the womb, and he's growing in the womb. But he's God. That's the process, the mechanics, the thought process by which Jesus does this. He says he made himself of no reputation. He was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The God of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, the one that spoke the worlds into existence and created this earth, would descend down into the depths of the womb of a woman who was a sinner. And yet he comes forth without sin. He doesn't have the nature of an earthly father. He has the nature of his heavenly father. That is a descension into the depths of this world that is really difficult to comprehend. And he goes through all of his 33 and a half years, all the way to the cross. He didn't have a home. He didn't have a bank account. He didn't own any property. Of course, from a man's perspective, you know, from God's perspective, he owned everything, right? And so it says the foxes have holes and the birds have nests. He says, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head from a man's standpoint. My goodness, from the throne of heaven to the dusty streets of this world? That's astonishing. It is to me. I hope it is to you. Now, this is the thought process by which Jesus lays down his life. He laid down his glory. He laid down his throne. He laid down all of these things. And he took on flesh. And he became the God-man. Could you find any greater example? And then all throughout of his life, he's laying down his life time and again, time and again. He's laying down his life. All to accomplish your salvation. Doesn't that make you feel like you owe him? It makes me feel like I owe a debt that can never be paid, and it can't be. And thank God it doesn't have to be. And let me give you one more nugget. I stumbled across this nugget in the book of Job. Job's got some nuggets in it. Now let me tell you, don't be scared by how long the book is. Just dig, and you'll find some nuggets. And then I want you to see this about laying down your life. I never noticed this before. I did a little word search on laying down in the scripture, and I found this in Job 17. I can't believe I've never seen it before. Very quickly, in Job 17, what's going on here is the three miserable comforters are accusing Job. They're saying, you must have done something, Job. You must have done something. And Job's getting more and more worked up and upset. And in Job 17, Job is in one of those diatribes. He's in one of those responses against what the accusers are telling him. He's defending himself. And in Job 17:3, notice this language. He says, let's read verse 1. My breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. Are there not mockers with me? Speaking of his friends. Doth not mine eye continue in their provocation, in their prosecution of me? Now watch verse 3. Lay down now. Put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? When I read that, it just jumped out at the page with me. This is a court proceeding here. And Job is saying, put your bond money down. Put your security down. In the old days when they used to have court hearings, you had to, before you went before the judge, you had to put security. There's still a couple of things like that that I could tell you about in the law today, where you have to put up a bond. You have to put up security to secure this appeal. And so Job says, this oldest book of the Bible, he says, lay down now. Put me in surety with you. The JFB, James Fawcett and Brown commentary on this says it's a security. That is to be my surety. Both litigating parties had to lay down a sum or as security before the trial. Here Job is saying, provide a surety for me by laying it down. And don't you know this is a preview of the surety or the one mediator between God and men? You see, this gives us a whole different angle on what it means to lay down your life. Job says that in the laying down of a security or a surety, he says, I'll prove my case. And can we not say that in the laying down of Jesus' life, the mediator between God and men, the surety for God's people, can we not say that he did that in laying down his life? He was laying down his life in the trial over your sins, and it was his security, it was his surety that made sure in the laying down that he would take it back up again and you would be sin free. Even in these old days here. So when you think about this in terms of your laying your life down, you think about that. You're laying yourself down as a surety in that situation. You're saying, I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to pursue my way. I'm going to lay myself down in this situation. I'm going to become your surety, my friend. I'll help you. I'll be there for you. I'll lay it down for you. Just like Job said, I need someone to lay down for me to get me through this trial that I'm in. Does that make sense? And I ask you, are you ready for that in your life? Are you ready for that? Peter thought he was. John 13 and 37. Peter, the most vocal of the apostles, he said he thought he was ready for that. He said, yeah, I get it, Brother Tim. Well, so did Peter. He said he got it. John 13 and 37, Peter said unto the Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Are you listening this morning? Jesus looked at him and he said, I could just see those eyes of our Savior looking at him and saying, will you lay down your life for my sake? Are you really ready for that, Peter? And Jesus says those words that probably very much offended Peter at that time. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Are you ready for this kind of laying down? Peter thought he was. And Peter went through one of the worst 3 days, probably the worst 3 days that any human being has ever been through on this planet. He denied his Savior. He denied the Son of God. Now let's see how this transition works for you and for me. John 15, verse 11, just a few pages over. John 15 and 11, Jesus says, these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The word joy means calm delight or cheerfulness. Jesus says, I want, now watch this now, don't miss this. I want you to have joy. I want you to be crammed full. That's what the word full means. Crammed with the joy that I intend for you. And here's the key to it. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How has he loved them? He has laid down his life for them. He has become a surety for them. And he's also going to take his life back up again. Don't ever forget that. Sometimes we just get caught in the difficult part of laying it down. Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He says, I want you to have the calm delight, be crammed full of the calm delight that I intend for you by loving one another as I have loved you. And there's no greater expression, there's no bigger way, there's no higher method, there's no louder cry, and there's no mightier technique than laying down your life one for the other. Now the word great right there, Webster says it's a descriptive word. You'll find the word great other places in the scripture. Great joy, great light, there was a great tempest, a great voice. It's a descriptive word, and it means something large and extensive or to an unusual degree. Would you agree with me that laying down your life, whenever the perception from the world would be, that person's being run over, that person's being taken advantage of. Now, I'm an American. You know, doesn't process in my independent, you know, mind. Jesus says it is an unusual and large and extensive way to express love, but it's how he intended it to be expressed. And I want you to think about this. Jesus said, I've come to do this. I'm setting the example of laying down my life. I'm accomplishing an amazing purpose in laying down my life. paying for your sins and making sure all of my children are going to be in heaven. So what we're talking about here is tied to the integrity of Christ's work. If he failed in laying it down, if he failed in saving every single one, then we have no basis on which to trust him or to do this. Y'all see that? You see how important this is? Believing that Jesus accomplished what he came here to do is the basis for you being able to do it yourself. And I'm telling you, this will fix any issue that you're dealing with in your life. It will fix you within first, because you understand why I am to lay down my life. Remember, he laid it down. Nobody made him do it. He voluntarily did it. He said, no man can take it from me. And he takes it up again. Do we understand this? Back to 1 John 3:16, where we started this morning. First John 3:16, the lesser known John 3:16. Here we go. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives, laying down, brethren. You cannot perceive the laying down of the life until you actively engage in doing that. You can see, I see Jesus laying his down. But there is a new world, a new perception brought to the child of God whenever they engage in this. You perceive it. You know, perception is an interesting thing. A few years ago, Sister Tracy and I were in different vehicles coming back from Birmingham, and we just got off of 459 and onto the interstate. She was about 3 or 4 miles ahead of me, and we were talking on the phone. And we're just talking, you know, how's it going? You know, what do you, you know, what time you think we're going to go somewhere that night or whatever? And she screamed, ah! And I heard, boop, 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 boop. You know, it's like she dropped her phone or something. And I'm telling you, my perception at that point is she's dead. She's just been in a car wreck. She's on the interstate just a little bit ahead of me, and she screams, and the phone hit the floor or something. And man, I gassed it. I mean, I literally almost had tears in my eyes. I was thinking, oh my goodness, because I've come up on wrecks before. And I've seen the smoke and things like that. I gassed it. I thought, my goodness, my goodness, my goodness, if I can just get there, maybe she'll be okay. Well, thankfully, my perception was wrong. She was okay. Somebody had cut her off, and she had swerved and dropped her phone and you know, shouted whenever she dropped her phone. Man, my heart was in a race because of my perception. You see, perception is important. You've heard the old saying that I've shared with you before. There's three sides to every story. You know, there's your side, there's my side, and then there's a truth somewhere down in the middle. The same thing could be said for perception, but I want you to think about this. There's your perception, maybe there's the other person's perception, but this is God's perception. That's what we're interested in, is for you to perceive God's view of laying down your life. So regardless of if it looks like you're being run over, regardless if it looks like you're a doormat and being people wiping their feet on you, it doesn't matter what it looks like. It only matters what God's perception of it is. Will y'all have that? Now he says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The word ought comes from a word for debt. So it's not like a suggestion. In other places that it occurs in the scripture, one place is the word is guilty. Another place is owed. In Luke 11 and 4, in the model prayer for the Christian, it says we should forgive those that are indebted to us. That's the word right there, ought, indebted to us. Luke 17 and 10, I love this one, where Jesus speaks of the man who perceives himself as an unprofitable servant. He says, Lord, I have done that which was my duty to do. The word duty is the word ought. It's the same, it's a derivative of the same word. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3, it's the word bound. He says, we are bound to give thanks. In Hebrews 2 and 17, speaking of Christ, it says, it behooved him. It's the word behooved. It behooved Christ to be made into flesh. Are these suggestions? Are y'all with me? You can do it if you want to or not? Hardly. That's not a suggestion. It's not a clever encouragement. It is a command from God. Men ought to love their wives. They must love their wives, you see. John said, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, as we reach near the end of this message, I want to leave you with some examples. Here's the definition of lay down. to put, to bow, to sink down, to appoint, to settle it, or to kneel down. And you remember I told you, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. In 1 Samuel 17 and 35, while the future king David stands before Saul, and Saul has tried to outfit David with his Saul's armor, David says, I can't use these things. I hadn't grown up using this armor. David says to Saul, he says that one day a bear and a lion came after the sheep. And in 1 Samuel 17, 35, David says, I went after him and I smote him and delivered it out, the sheep, out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. This is a visible, touchable example of a shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. Can y'all picture that? He's sitting out there one day and he's maybe writing some psalms with his lyre. You know, his little, what I would call a guitar. You know, his lyre out there. He's maybe writing some psalms, watching the sheep. And out of the woods over there, maybe a little weak lamb or a weak sheep, a lion comes out. I mean, it's a bear and a lion two different times. One time it was a bear, another time it was a lion. But let's just consider a lion because they scare me more. But a lion comes roaring out and grabs one of those sheep in its mouth. And David's sitting there maybe playing his lyre. He didn't just go, oh, well, there goes one of Dad's sheep. Are y'all getting this? Jesus will never say, never, never, oh, well, there goes one of Dad's sheep. He'll never do that. He won't be satisfied. He, as the shepherd, rises up and goes and takes the sheep back from the mouth of the lion. David here gets up, grabs his staff, grabs his sling, maybe grabs his knife, and he goes running after this vicious lion who's got this little white lamb hanging out of his mouth. You got to have some courage to do this, don't you? You got to have courage to lay your life down in this way. David goes, and I don't know if he finally caught up with him and grabbed him by the tail, or I don't know if he got in a corner and turned around and began to growl at him, but at some point they engage in mortal combat with one another. This lion who has this little sheep, he won't be satisfied. He won't go home and tally up the sheep and say, Dad, I lost one today to the mouth of the lion. No, David's going to come back and he's going to say, Dad, I took the sheep from the mouth of the lion today. What happened to this lion, son? I killed him. That's something, isn't it? That's a different view of laying down your life. Taking the prey from the mouth of the lion. The person that's the lion may be the one that's trying to devour you at that moment. But you take the prey from the mouth of the lion by laying down your life. David goes to the lion, and it says that whenever he got the sheep out of the lion, it says that the lion rose up against him. And you can see that lion rearing up with his paws up high. And David doesn't go, and shrink back and take off running with the lamb. He walks right into the grip of that lion. He grabs him by the beard, and he takes his knife or maybe even his fist and knocks him out and kills him. How amazing is that? It excites me to read about things like that. Does it excite you? This is an example of laying down your life, taking the prey from the lion. We don't even have time to talk about the old bear. He's probably bigger than the lion. What about the father and son? Let me give you some examples. These are more examples of laying down your life. What about the father and son example? Okay, let me say this. That was a man saving a lamb. All right? Here we have a father saving his son. In Luke, the 15th chapter. You know the example of the account of the prodigal son. The son came to the father and he said, Dad, I want my inheritance. Which basically means, Dad, I wish you were dead. That's basically what he's saying. And the dad says, okay. And you know what the dad did? Now don't miss this. The dad divided the inheritance between the two boys at that point. The dad said, okay, I'll pretend that I'm a dead man. Since you want me dead, I'll just pretend that I'm dead. And I'll go ahead like I would do when I die with my inheritance, and I will divide it among my boys. So he didn't just give the inheritance to the prodigal that left and wasted the inheritance. He also gave up his inheritance to his son that remained. Have y'all ever noticed that? It says he divided the inheritance between the two boys. That had to be tough, didn't it? For your son to think, I wish my dad was dead. And then for the dad to give up everything that he had. He has no more possessory interest in anything on the farm. From the world's perspective, there's a lot of people that probably said, is he crazy? That boy is trampling all over him. He divided his inheritance already. How's he going to have money for groceries? And how's he going to do this and do that? And yet, the perception of God was different, right? Fast forward, some time goes by. And every picture of that father sitting there, whose soul gave up all of his inheritance, divided it among his boys. And every day he goes to the road and he looks out across the hill. Every day he goes there until one day, he took his life back up again, didn't he? One day that son came walking home. One day that son embraced him again. That son's mindset was totally different, wasn't it? You see, it didn't happen overnight. That father embraced the son, put a ring on his hand, put a cloak on him, put shoes on his feet, and he said what? This my son was dead and is alive again. How, I ask you, did that happen? It's because the father laid down his life. Are y'all with me? What about Jacob, who we used as an example last week as for good points and bad points to follow regarding how a young man is seeking a spouse. Jacob laid down 7 years of his life. Laban, the father of Rachel, said, what are your wages? And Jacob said, I'll give you 7 years. Y'all let that sink in now. I'll give you 7 years of my life just to marry that girl. Let me tell you something, young men. Side note, leftover from last week, little leftovers. If you're not willing to give 7 years or 50 years or 60 years to that young woman, don't do it. Don't do it. It'll never live up to what you're thinking it's supposed to live up to. If you're not willing to lay down everything for her sake, don't do it. Young sisters, I said the same thing to you. If you're not willing to lay it down, you'll never be able to take it up again. What about the example of the sisters in Luke, the 10th chapter, Mary and Martha? Now, listen, you understand, let me just be very plain. The reason I'm giving you these different examples is because we're dealing with fathers and sons. We're dealing with future husband, future wife. We're dealing with siblings, sisters and sisters, brothers and brothers, right? Can you identify with that? Anybody got sisters? Anybody got brothers? Anybody got father? Anybody got mother? You see? These are touchable, tangible examples of laying down your life. Martha's in the kitchen. She's all worked up in a dither about what's going on out there. You know what Martha should have been? She should have looked out the door and seen sweet little Mary down there at the feet of the man God, the Son of God, and smiled and said, I'll finish stirring the beans. I'll mix up the bread that we're going to cook. I'll make sure that the grill's fired up and it's working the way it should, because my sweet sister's getting to hear the voice of the Son of God. What about a total stranger? We're picking on the book of Luke today. Out of the book of Luke, there's the example of the Good Samaritan. That man was a total stranger to the Israelite who went down to go to Jericho, and he gets jumped by a bunch of thugs. They beat him up, leave him half dead, take his money, strip him of his clothes, and a Levite who probably knew that man came walking by and just went on his way. And then a priest comes walking by who probably knew that man and he didn't want to get involved. He just goes on his way. A total stranger comes by and he sees a situation. He gets down off of his beast, or he ties up his beast, and he what does he do? He totally lays down his life. It costs him monetarily. It costs him time. It sounds like he was on a business trip. It costs him all types of things to lay down his life. And yet, for all of time and into eternity, everybody knows the account of the Good Samaritan, right? There's even been foundations that have been started out in the world. The Good Samaritan Foundation. Samaritan this, Samaritan that. Everybody knows the Good Samaritan. You know why you know the Good Samaritan Day? It's because he laid down his life. See? What about back, circling back to square one, what about God laying down his life to men? I've never seen this verse before in Isaiah 31:4. Listen to what the Lord says here. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lamb roaring on his prey. Y'all picture David, that lion with his paw down on the prey, on the lamb, and David coming at him to take that lamb from him. And the lion is roaring, saying, get away. The Lord says, like when the young lion roars on his prey and a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he, the Lord, will not be afraid of their voice. The Lord will not abase himself for the noise of that lion. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. That's amazing, isn't it? The Lord says, in the same way that a shepherd would not cringe back when the lion roars and he's got the prey there and he's going to kill it if he doesn't take it back, the Lord says, I will not back up. I will not abase myself. I will go forward and I will pay whatever must be paid to lay down my life. And that's exactly what he did. Perhaps you've heard the account of that the preacher J.C. Philpott from Wales, England, shared of the true account of the young Scottish couple who were on their way on a Saturday morning in the 1800s to go into town to get some dinner. Young, happy Scottish couple. And as they went along, they didn't have cars and such back then, just trains for transportation and horse and wagon. As they walked along and went into town, this young, happy Scottish couple, they crossed the train track where the trains intersected and two tracks came together. And as they were walking across that train track, the young wife got her foot, her ankle, hung in between two of the tracks. And she struggled to get it out. And of course, you know, and things like that, the more you struggle, the more it swells. And she got to where she could not get her foot out of the train track. And two or three people gathered. They tried to help, tried to pull that foot out of the train track, and then they heard the dreaded sound. Train whistles coming. They began to work more furiously and more furiously, trying to get the leg, the ankle removed, and they couldn't do it. And being in a curve, it was apparent that the train that would be coming at a very high rate of speed would not have time to stop. And everyone stood back and watched. And there's the young bride, and she's stuck. And the young man, her husband, stepped in front of her, stood between her and the train. And all the people stood by and watched as the train ran them over. That young man did all that he could do to protect and lay down his life for his wife. What a sacrifice. What an amazing sacrifice. And the perception of the world would be, oh, too bad. God's perception is, praise God. He had the conviction and the love for that bride to stand and take the first blow. And unlike that young Scottish couple and that young husband who stood in front of his bride and took the first blow, and did the best he could do, and they still died. Unlike that, our Savior has stood in front of the locomotive of God's wrath and been completely demolished and run over. And the joy in that is that he took his life back up again. In the laying down of his life and facing down the locomotive of God's wrath and vengeance and going into the grave and paying for the sins and being resurrected again, he says, I lay down my life. No man will take it from me. I'll take it up again myself. child of God, Jesus said, I know the Father. The Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. I will take it up again. No man will take it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. I say to you this morning, the Father knows you. And you know the Father. The Spirit's in your heart. And the Father loves when you lay down your life, in whatever manner that may be, for the sheep. And let me say this. You will take it up again. You will take it up again. Jesus didn't stop at the laying down. He says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. Matthew, the 10th chapter, and the 39th verse, Jesus said, and maybe this will unravel this verse if it's been a mystery to you. He says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. See? One of the commentators, Jesus, he said when he laid down his life, he took it back up again, and he resumed his life, now enriched with quickening power as never before. I like that. When you lay down your life, you sacrifice, and you say, I'm going to do this for the name of the Lord, you will take back up your life when the Lord grants the power to do that, and you'll have something more enriched as never before. When Jesus was resurrected, he was like nothing this world has ever seen. Powerful, full of authority, and demonstrating, I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up. I hope you see that this morning. The connection between Jesus laying down his life, taking it up again, and how John says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So the next time you have that opportunity to lay down your life, if this question comes up in your mind and you say, should I do this? The answer is always yes. It's always yes. I'm not sure. I feel a little fearful about this. I'm pretty sure that David was a little fearful when that lion rose up against him with the lamb underneath his paw. I'm pretty sure he was a little fearful when he saw that. But you know what? He waded on in and he killed the lion. There are so many issues in your life that you can resolve or kill simply by laying it down. Laying down your life, sacrificing what you want. Jesus sacrificed his eternal glory for those 33 and a half years to ascend back to heaven in a greater form than he was before. You understand, he wasn't in flesh before. And now in heaven today, as the song says that I love, we shall see him wear that very flesh on which my guilt was laying, and his love intense, his merit fresh, as though but newly slain. Isn't that great? The scars will be just as fresh as three days and three nights from the cross as they were back then. Let me tell you, it's worth it to lay down your life. It's worth it for the peace of the church. It's worth it for the peace of your family. It's worth it for the peace of your friends. May God bless us to do that.